We return again to Luke's Gospel and chapter 19, and to this passage this morning in which the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem is recorded by Luke as he narrates the life of Jesus Christ for his friend Theophilus. He has set before him an ordered account of the life of Jesus Christ. And it is of great benefit and blessing to us to take it up and study it together. Well, last week we began looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus as he approached Jerusalem, riding upon this unbroken colt that he had sent his disciples to get for him. The crowds are surrounding him on the road that leads between Bethphage and Bethany and into Jerusalem. He has crossed over the Mount of Olives and is descending towards Jerusalem. And the crowds have become very emotional, and they're full of exhilaration that at last the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament appears to have come. And they cast before him palm branches, and they put on the ground before him their cloaks, and he rides on this colt towards the city of Jerusalem, where they believe he will ascend the throne of David. He will bring deliverance to the Israelites, conquering the Roman armies, and at last Israel will be raised and elevated to its rightful place of glory in the world as the people blessed by God. And so there is this great expectation, this great excitement, the singing of the praises of the one who comes in the name of the Lord, bringing peace from heaven to earth. And as Jesus rides on this colt, and as the praises of the people fill his ears, and he looks ahead with determination to what lies before him, he sees the city of Jerusalem with its great walls, and he sees the towers of the temple, and he observes the glory of this once even more glorious city, and he begins to weep. The tears course down his face, and he sobs bitterly, even as the praises fill the air. Jesus looks before him, and he knows what lies before him. He knows that he will enter this city that he has become so familiar with over the course of these past years. He has ministered in the temple courts. He has spoken in the marketplaces. He has healed people in its streets. And he goes there again, but this is the last time he'll go there. This will be the last Passover he will celebrate within its walls. This is the last time that he will taste the bread and drink the wine of that supper with his disciples. He's on a mission, and he has set his face towards this mission. He must lay down his life as a ransom for many. He knows that his disciples will desert him. He knows that one of their number will betray him. He knows that he will be handed over by the chief priests and the elders of Israel to the Gentiles. He knows that he will stand before Pilate, who will wash his hands of him and hand him over to be crucified. He knows that he will be beaten, that his beard will be plucked, that a crown will be placed upon his head, a crown of thorns. He knows that a whip will scourge his back and open up his flesh. He knows that he will be submitted to the indignity of carrying a cross to the site of execution and there stripped naked, with nails hammered through his hands and feet, he will be raised upon that cross, and there through hours of excruciating pain he will suffer until he breathes his last. And in the midst of all of the physical suffering that he will endure, his God will forsake him. His God will pour out all his holy, righteous anger upon him that was reserved for sinners. But he will stand in their place as a substitute. He will be their propitiation. He will take the holy wrath and justice of God, and he will bear it in his own body upon that tree. And there he will suffer. And there he will die, to bring deliverance to his people. And Jesus knows all of this as he sets his face towards Jerusalem, as he rides upon that colt towards the city gates. He knows all of this, but it's not for this that he weeps. It's not for himself that he weeps this day amidst the praises of the people. It is for them. For them that he weeps. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. You did not know the time of your visitation. I want you to see here that Jesus weeps for the people. He laments their ignorance. The people do not know who he is. They do not understand the truth of who he is. They do not understand why God has sent him. They sing his praises. They cast their cloaks before him. They strew his way with palm branches, but they do not know what lies before him here. They have misunderstood his mission. They have grand ideas of deliverance, but it is not the deliverance that God promised, that God planned, that God is providing. He weeps over them because of their ignorance, their longing, living in expectation of a conqueror. And Jesus rides into the city as their conqueror, they think, to the tune of their praises. But in 5 days, he knows, they will be baying for his blood. They have not understood. They do not know. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. But they did not recognize him. And they did not receive him. And very shortly, they will not want him. Christ came to bring peace. The peace of God to them. Not peace from enemies. Not peace from the world. Not peace from those who do not know God, but the peace of God. And they're searching for peace. And their prophets, yes, their prophets have cried out, peace, peace. But they cried out peace where there was no peace. They claimed deliverance where there would be no deliverance. They saw an enemy which was not the enemy, not ultimately. What is it that makes for peace? The Word of God makes for peace. The knowledge of God in His Word makes for peace. The compiler of the Proverbs writes in Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Peace, true peace, comes from knowing God and His Word. Right at the end of the Old Testament scriptures, as we have them in our Bibles, in the book of Malachi, in the second chapter, Malachi writes in verses 5 and 6, "My covenant with him," that is with Levi, "was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." He's saying that Levi understood what made for peace. It was knowing God and the righteousness of God, the Word of God. And he instructed the people in the Word of God. And God's criticism through the prophet Malachi was that the priests have lost their way in Israel. They no longer are teaching the truth. They are no longer concerned for uprightness. They are no longer turning people from iniquity, so there no longer can be peace. They've lost the way of peace. They've lost the Word of God and its truth. Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, says to the people of Israel in chapter 48 and in verse 18, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." This is where peace is found. Peace isn't found from deliverance from neighbouring nations. Oh, that can bring a kind of a peace. It can bring a peace to your body, a peace to your lives in that sense. But that's not peace with God. And that's not lasting peace. It's a temporary peace. It may last all the days of your life, but it won't last all the days of eternity, you see. And Jesus, as he goes on this cult towards Jerusalem, realizes that these people surrounding him, singing his praises, have no peace and no hope of peace, because all of their hopes are in someone who will overcome the Romans. And they've lost the sight of the fact that they need someone who will overcome the holiness and justice of God that is directed towards them and will soon be poured out upon them unless it is absorbed, unless it is diverted, unless it is taken away. They're looking for peace in the wrong place because of their ignorance. They have not been taught the truth. And they do not practice the truth. They do not live in the light of God's word. Isaiah again says in chapter 57 and in verse 21, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And Isaiah's contention is that the people of Israel are wicked. They are unholy. They are supposed to be a holy nation. They have priests. They have Levites. They have teachers. They have a temple. They have sacrifices. They have everything that they need in order to come to God and be accepted by God. And they've rejected it all. They've turned away from it all. At most, what they have left to them is empty rituals. But rituals don't save. It is faith that saves. It's trust in the promises of God that saves. And they have misunderstood or are ignorant of the promises of God. The deliverance of God through the hand of the Messiah that they are waiting for is a deliverance that is ultimately spiritual rather than physical. As Micah writes in Micah chapter 7 and in verse 18, in the closing verses of his prophecy, he says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." You see, there's not a word here about physical enemies, political powers that have dominated them and from which they will be freed. It is the dominion of sin in their lives. It is the iniquities that hold them fast in opposition to God rather than in faithfulness to Him. And God will come in power. And he will tread down their iniquities underfoot. He will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. He will conquer their greatest enemy, the sin that separates them from their God. And it is with God that he will bring peace. But as Jesus rides this colt towards Jerusalem, the people are ignorant of that. They've lost sight of that. They want freedom. Yes, but not freedom from the tyranny of sin. They want freedom from the tyranny of Rome. They want deliverance, yes, but not deliverance from their own iniquities that hold them separate from God. They want deliverance from these rulers who tread them down and tax them to death. They want a physical deliverance, and they've forgotten the reality of the spiritual life that Abraham believed in God for, and it was counted to him as righteousness. They don't long for the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. They're all taken up with this earthly city. And that's all that they have in view. And the king, their king, riding into the city to the tune of their praises, sobs bitterly because of their ignorance. This king is here today. He's among us this morning. I want to ask you, when he looks at you, is he weeping? Weeping at your ignorance. You should know better. You should know what is of real value, what is of eternal worth. Most of you have sat here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I trust I have not been unfaithful with the Word of God. But I have proclaimed it with clarity, challenging you over and over and over again to view your life in the light of eternity, and not just to focus upon this world and this life and the things around you. And yes, you want comfort. We all want comfort. You want peace. You want prosperity. But, dear friends, the peace that this world offers, the comforts of this world, the prosperity of this world will not last. It can be stripped away from you in a moment, and your soul can be taken from you in a night. And what will you do then? Does Christ, the King, who is among us this morning, look at you and weep because of your ignorance, because you have not listened, you have not heard, you have not taken in, you have not paid attention? You know, there are people out there who have no knowledge of these things. And it's a tragedy that they walk in darkness today. But my concern this morning is for you. While you are here, are you in darkness? While you listen to these words, do they just pass you by and don't penetrate your ears? The call of God is to know Christ and His Word. John records for us in chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus saying, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It will bring deliverance to you. Deliverance primarily from God's condemnation. Deliverance from the wrath of God. Deliverance from the justice of God. But it'll give you freedom too, to live your life for His honor and His glory. To give the Creator His due. Do you know Christ? Or are you ignorant of who He really is? Jesus, the King, laments ignorance. But the second thing that I want you to observe here in this passage is that the King also laments the hardness of the people. He laments their hardness. Malachi bewailed the false teaching of the Levites of his generation. He mourned over the ignorance of the people, because they've been misled by those who should have taught them the truth. And as Jesus rides upon this colt into Jerusalem, no doubt he thinks of all the wasted years, all the wasted hours in the synagogues of Israel. That this crowd around him who misunderstand him and sing his praises are ignorant because they haven't been taught properly. They're ignorant because, like the Levites of Malachi's day, so the Levites of Jesus' day have not taken responsibility for teaching the people the truth. But one has come who has declared to them the counsel of God. One has come as the prophet above all prophets. The ultimate messenger has come from God. The Son of God has come himself to bring the word of God and the truth of God to them, and they know it. Oh, they say, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke with such authority as this man speaks. No one ever spoke with such clarity as this man speaks. No one spoke such amazing words of insight and understanding for our condition as this man speaks. You see, this is the day of visitation. This is the day that God has sent the prophet like Moses into the world. This is the day in which God has sent the prince of preachers into the world. The greatest teacher that could ever walk its streets has come and has been speaking, and the crowds have been gathering and they've been listening. They've been hanging on to every word of this great and good teacher. The truth has come to them. Whatever they heard in their childhood and adolescence, whatever they've heard growing up, going to the synagogue every Sabbath day, for the past 3 years, the truth has shone with brightness into the darkness of their lives. And yet, the king weeps. He weeps because the word of truth, like a seed scattered, has fallen onto hard ground. The truth has come, but it's fallen into shallow ground. The truth has been proclaimed, but the weeds and worries of this world have grown up and choked it out. The king laments their hardness, that despite hearing the truth from the great teacher of truth, the one who is the truth, they persist unyielding in their stubborn self-righteousness, and they will not repent and submit to his word. Their desires are earthbound. Their desires are fleshly. Their desires are not heavenward. They're not caught up with the Spirit. They are anchored to this world and what this world offers. And all they want is to be free in this world, in this life. And they've heard glorious words from this teacher. But ultimately they will not receive them. And they will not yield to them. The leaders, they're selfish and arrogant. They're concerned only for their own position in society, for their own honour and their own glory. And they hate Jesus for his popularity. They hate him because he speaks unlike they speak, and the people are rushing off to hear him rather than listening to them. They hate Jesus. They hate him for his holiness, They hate him because he practices what he preaches. They hate him because he spends and spends and spends himself again and again and again for the people. He lives his life in a state of constant exhaustion and hunger because he's constantly serving the people around him. He lives as one who has no place to lay his head. He's totally dependent upon the homes of others and the food that they provide. Oh, the leaders of the people hate that. They hate him for that. And the people who are stirred up to a reverie of praise as he enters the city, are the people who have followed the crowd for the last 3 years. Where's the crowd? Who's in the middle of the crowd? Oh, Jesus is there. Let's go and hear Jesus today. Everyone's listening to him. Everyone's watching him. Everyone's being healed by him. But once the tide of popularity turns, once at last the selfish arrogance of the high priest and the elders has an opportunity to reveal itself in their hatred of Jesus, and he is arrested and he is arraigned before Pilate, and when at last they have a chance to stir up the crowd in a different way, these people who sing the praises of the man upon the colt bay for his blood and call for his crucifixion. They're just one of the masses, spineless and unwilling to stand up for him, pressured to conform because their consciences are not held captive to the truth of his word. And so they are steered any which way. Their hearts are hard. And they haven't been gripped by the truth so that their minds are conformed to its message. And they honour the King who has come. And Jesus, as he rides upon the colts towards Jerusalem, weeps over the hardness of these people that he's been among for these past years. He can look around the crowd, and here are familiar faces. He's seen their smile. He's watched their looks of amazement, their raised eyebrows, their puzzled expressions. He's seen it all. And he has loved them and patiently taught them and warned them and sought to guide them in paths of truth and righteousness. But he knows the hardness of their hearts, and he laments it. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but you did not know the time of your visitation. You would not heed the teacher of truth. Christ is here. He's here today. He's in our midst at this moment, and he looks upon us. And I ask you, when he looks at you, does he weep because of the hardness of your heart? You've heard so much of truth. And you've been called by this truth to submit to Christ, to love Christ and to display your love of Christ by loving one another and submitting to one another and living together as a body of his people. And I ask you, when Christ looks at you, does he see the fruits of the ministry of his word borne by his Spirit to your heart? Or has it there found a hard heart? An unresponsive heart? The hardness of people's hearts is a reality today among every congregation where the word of God is faithfully taught and the truth is made known. People still will not submit to it. My friend, I ask you, be sober and serious with yourself. What are you doing with the word of truth that calls you to repent of your sins and submit to Jesus Christ and love the people around you, to follow the suffering servant king, and not be like arrogant, self-serving leaders? This was the choice the people had in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Who will they follow? The king who is riding to the cross, or the self-righteous leaders? And they follow the crowd, following those leaders. You are called to resist the crowd, to resist the majority, to stand firm in allegiance to Jesus Christ. The king laments the hard hearts of people. Well, there's a third point that we cannot ignore. As Jesus rides towards Jerusalem, as he comes down the side of the Mount of Olives, he sees before him, across the valley, the walls of Jerusalem, this great impenetrable city. What does Jesus see? He sees walls broken. He sees a temple in ruins. He sees people slaughtered. Just 40 years from now, what Jesus sees as he rides upon the colt will have come to pass. And because of the ignorance of these people and the hardness of their hearts, Jerusalem and those who live in it will have been destroyed. The king laments their end. It's not a good end. It's not a happy end. It's not the end they had longed for, prayed for, expected with the coming king. But it was the end that Jesus saw as he rode upon that colt. And over again, the word of God comes to us with a warning: flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the righteous anger of a holy God. flee from justice. How? How are you going to get away from this destruction? By asking the king for mercy. By pleading with him for forgiveness. By acknowledging your ignorance and your hardness, and asking that he will take them both away, fill you with the knowledge of truth and the love of the truth, that you might love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Because there is destruction, and it is coming with certainty. And the King, Jesus, who is among us this morning, and looks around this room and knows the heart of everyone, weeps. He weeps because he sees the destruction that some of you are blind to. Listen to him. Come to him. Bow before him this morning and cry to him for forgiveness, for pardon, for freedom from the wrath to come. Are you a cause of the king's lamentation this morning? Does he weep over you? Perhaps you can say, no, I don't think he does. I believe that the king smiles upon me this morning. And it's not because I'm good. It's not because I keep his law. It's not because I have risen to the standard of his glory. It's because he died for me. And he's taken all of my sins. And he's cleansed me from all my unrighteousness. And he has clothed me with garments of salvation. And I believe that as he is here among us this morning, that he smiles upon me. If that's you this morning, can I ask you, do you weep? Do you weep because of the world out there? Because of some here in this room? Do you weep over the ignorance and hardness of the lost and their impending destruction? Do you weep with the Saviour and long that they may come to know him? It is right that we should weep until he comes in glory. Let's pray. Our Father, help us. Help us all this day, we pray, to take your word to heart, to think about our own lives, our own attitudes, our own beliefs. Have we understood? Are we trusting the right things? Are we longing for the things that really matter? Lord, help us. Help us not to be blinded by the God of this world. Remove the scales from our eyes. Help us to see clearly, to see Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, the life, and that we must come to him and follow him not be bowed by this world to conform to its ways, to stand firm, faithful to our God. Help us to mourn, to weep over the ignorance around us and the hardness of the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, and the impending doom that awaits them if they continue in their way. May that lamentation turn, as we have opportunity to witness, may it turn to proclaiming the gospel to them, that their ignorance may be dispelled by the truth, that their hardness may be softened by the Spirit, that their destruction may be taken by the Christ who came and suffered once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring them to God. Have mercy on us all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.